إنك حميد مجيد. اللهم بارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما باركت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما وعملا يا رب العالمين. أما بعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Alhamdulillah, first of all, as always, we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who has granted us this ability to come to the masjid and learn about the Qur'an, the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make this sitting, this dars of ours, a means of success for us in this life and in the life hereafter, inshaAllah. So alhamdulillah, by the grace of Allah, we have now come to the last verse of Surah Al-Fatiha, and we have learnt many, many different types of things. And I want to spend, inshallah, a few minutes just recapping everything. So, who was here in the first dars? I know Brother Ijaz has been here all the way through thick and thin. MashaAllah. Who else was here? You were here as well? So what do you remember, brother, about A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitanir Rajeem? Why is it important to say A'udhu Billah? Yes, so A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitanir Rajeem. We said that the reason why we say A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitanir Rajeem before we start recitation, the Mufassireen, they mentioned that we are purifying our mouths and our tongues in particular from the filth that it holds. Why? Because through our tongue we engage in a lot of disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For example, backbiting and lying and abusing people, right? So when we say A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitanir Rajeem, we are seeking protection from shaitan, but at the same time, we are asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to purify our tongues. Why? Because now we are going to recite the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes? Then we said Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, the importance of the basmala, saying Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim at the beginning of every action is very, very important for us. And this is why a lot of the du'as, for example, the du'as before eating, the du'as when leaving your home, whenever someone begins a certain action, it is very, very important for a person to say Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Why? Because when a person says Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's barakah and mercy will be in that particular action. Yes? And then we start with Surah Al-Fatiha. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. That all praise belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Lord of the worlds. And I briefly talked about the difference between a noun and a verb. Okay? A noun and a verb. What is the difference between a noun and a verb?
Noun is time independent.
I was ready for him to answer the question. Mm-hmm. So noun is what, brother? What's a noun?
Noun is time independent.
Yeah. So a noun is not restricted by time. Does everyone agree with me or do you disagree? Yeah? A noun is restricted by time, right? However, a verb, is it restricted by time? No. Do you understand? So when we say Nahmadullah Rabbil Alameen, what does that mean?
It's opposite.
It's opposite, yeah. So a verb is restricted by time, yes? So when we say Nahmadullah Rabbil Alameen, what does that mean? We are praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala right now. Yeah? Or it also means that we will praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the future. Fi'il mudari'. Yeah? So what does that mean? That we are only praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now. And it gives the impression that we are not going to praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the future. Nor did we praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the past. So Allah could have said that, oh my servants, when you are reciting Surah Al-Fatiha, start by saying Nahmadullah Rabbil Alameen. But no, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Why? Because Alhamd is a noun. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses a noun, it is not restricted by time. And it gives a meaning that we have been praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the past, we are praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala now, and we will praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the future. And this is why the Mufassirin say that Alhamd, it is the pinnacle of all types of praise. You cannot go higher than that. Is that understood, eh? Everyone? And then when we say Alhamd, the Alif Lam is called Alif Lam Al-Istighraqiyya in Arabic grammar. What this means is that it gives the entire meaning of Alhamd, that all types of praise belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. However, if you said Hamdun lillahi rabbil alameen, so it was indefinite. Hamdun, that praise in general, is referring to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, belongs to Allah. However, if you say Alhamd and make it definite, what happens? We are saying that all types of praise, praise as a concept, belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? And then we said Rabbul Alameen. When a slave, he reads Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the first quality he attributes himself with is that he is Lord of the universe. What happens? A person's heart is filled with fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows the feeling that we are going through. So what does he do? He says, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. That despite me being all powerful, and I can be, I'm all capable of punishing anyone, but at the same time, I am also Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim. I'm the most gracious and the most merciful. Perfect balance in the Quran. And what did you say? What is the difference between Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim? Linguistically, they mean the same thing. This is why some Mufassirin, they say that, but if you translate Ar-Rahman and Ar-Rahim, you translate it the same. This is why Mufti Taqi rahimahullah ta'ala, he says that Ar-Rahman is translated as the most merciful and Ar-Rahim is also translated as the most merciful. But there is a difference. The difference is that Ar-Rahman is general. It encompasses the disbeliever and the believer to the extent that it even encompasses the animals. However, Ar-Rahim is specific to the believers only. And then we briefly talked about the importance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy is divided into 100 parts. 100 parts Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy is divided into. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says that I have sent down only one part of my mercy in this world. And the rest of the mercies, the rest of the parts of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy, he has reserved for the akhirah. That on the day of judgment, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will shower us with his mercy. Inshallah. Okay? And then we discuss Maliki Yawmiddin, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he is the master of the day of judgment. The day of judgment being such a great event, such a great event, that we mentioned the whole story, how everyone is going to run to all the prophets. That, O Nuh alayhi salam, O Adam alayhi salam, O Musa alayhi salam, O Ibrahim alayhi salam, O Isa alayhi salam, ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to begin the day of judgment. But no one will be willing to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be in a very, very angry state on that day. Until they go to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and then they will ask, O Rasulullah, please prostrate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and ask Allah that, O Allah, please begin the day of judgment. And this is when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he will prostrate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Narrations state that he will prostrate to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for 40 years. And only then will Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begin the day of judgment. Why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala going to delay the day of judgment? Why is he going to delay the reckoning? Because it is an adhab from Allah. Al-intidharu ashaddu min al-maut. That waiting, anticipation is more severe than death. So this was Maliki Yawmiddin. Then we talked about Iyyaka na'budu wa Iyyaka nasta'in, that we only worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We only seek help in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We talked about how much emphasis Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has laid in this verse. He has brought the object of the verb forward. Those of you who've got some knowledge in Arabic, you know that there's something called al-jumlatul fi'liyah, a verbal sentence. A verbal sentence is a sentence which begins with a verb. So in Arabic you have a verb, the doer of the verb and the object of the verb. Everyone with me? Yes? So the sequence is that a verb will come first in Arabic. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should have used the verb first. And then he brings the fa'il, the doer of the verb. And then he brings the object of the verb. However, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this particular verse, he changed the order. He brought the object of the verb first. Why? For emphasis. That you are the only one we worship, O Allah. And why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala want to emphasize this fact? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he wants to completely abolish the concept of shirk. And in the same way, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says that we only seek help in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well. So up till that verse, We are praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then what is the next verse? We say, اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ. That, O Allah, guide us to the straight path. What is the straight path? صِرَاطَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ. The path of those whom you have bestowed favors upon. Who has Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bestowed favors upon? النبيين والصديقين والشهداء والصالحين. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answers this, because this is very ambiguous. I mentioned yesterday that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says صِرَاطَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ, it is an ambiguous sentence. Why? Because the question comes up that who are these people who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has bestowed favors upon? So Allah answers this question where? With surah. What surah does say? Surah An-Nisa. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that وَمَنْ يُطِعِ اللَّهَ وَالرَّسُولِ فَأُولَٰئِكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمَ اللَّهِ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala uses the same type of verb. أَنْعَمْ. أَنْعَمَ اللَّهِ أَنْعَمْتَ. Same type of verb. Allah answered that question. That whosoever obeys Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he will be with those people who are going to be in the companionship of the prophets. They are going to be blessed with the companionship of the prophets. Not only the prophets, but also the siddiqeen. Those people who are truthful to their faith. And also the shuhada, the martyrs. And also the salihin, those people who work righteous deeds. So up till here we discuss sirata alladhina an'amta alayhim. So now inshallah I just want to wrap surah al-fatiha up and I will quickly move on to surah al-fil. So Allah ends the surah al-fatiha and he says that غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا الضَّالِّينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he is teaching us again the etiquette of making dua. So first we make dua that اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمِ صِرَاطَ الَّذِينَ أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيْهِمْ. And then we make dua that, O Allah, save us from those people upon whom your anger has descended upon. The Mufassirin, that they say that this is referring to the Yahud, the Jews. Why? Because at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Jews, they used to have a lot of knowledge. There used to be many, many scholars. However, they did not have no amal in their life. They used to have so much knowledge, they even knew that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the Prophet of Allah. They knew that he is the Prophet, he is the true Prophet. However, because of their arrogance, they weren't ready to accept the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as the Messenger. So because of this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in another verse, he says that مَنْ لَعَنَهُ اللَّهُ وَغَضِبَ عَلَيْهِ. That these are the people upon whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's curse has descended upon. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is extremely angry with these types of people. Why? Because they had knowledge, but despite having knowledge, they had no amal in their life. They weren't ready to work righteous deeds, they weren't ready to accept iman. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, وَلَا الضَّالِّينَ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, do not make us from those people who have become astray. The Mufassirin, they say that this is referring to the Nasara, the Christians. Why? Because they had no knowledge, they only had amal. They used to work righteous deeds, but they used to do it without any knowledge. And because of this, they went astray. So this brings the end of Surah Al-Fatiha. So brothers, do you agree with me that Surah Al-Fatiha is the most amazing surah? Personally, I think it is, right? How many days have we spent on Surah Al-Fatiha? You see that now we're going to go to the last 10 surahs. We're not going to spend as much as time. We'll spend some time, but there's not as much to discuss as in Surah Al-Fatiha. Surah Al-Fatiha is amazing. And wallahi brothers, alhamdulillah, Allah has given me the ability to read quite a few things on Surah Al-Fatiha. And there's so much information about Surah Al-Fatiha that it's just impossible. We can spend the entire month just on Surah Al-Fatiha. Maybe we can do that next year inshallah. Yeah? So Surah Al-Fatiha, like I mentioned in the first dars, that Surah Al-Fatiha is a summary of the entire Quran. Imagine that. It is a summary of the entire Quran. The entire Islam is encapsulated in this verse. Why? Because how does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala start? He starts with Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. And throughout the entire Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he talks about how he deserves to be praised. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says Rabbul Alameen, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the Lord of the universe. Throughout the entire Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks and proves to the disbelievers and to those people who do not believe in Allah that he is the actual creator of the universe. Countless times in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about this. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, countless times in the entire Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about His mercy. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says that I am Malik Yawmiddin as well, that I am the master of the Day of Judgment. Although I am the all-merciful, the most gracious, at the same time I have laid out certain rules that you need to follow. And the entire Quran is full of rules and regulations. The rules of talaq, the rules of wudu, the rules of purification, the rules of hajj, the rules of sadaqah, the rules of inheritance. So many rulings in the Quran. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. Again, throughout the entire Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the importance of being an abd to Allah, having this servitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. Countless times Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the importance of relying upon Allah. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says, إِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمَ. He talks about the importance of hidayah. And an indication is given in this verse that there is a sirat al-mustaqim, and there's also a path which will lead to the fire of hell. And this is the path of shaitan. I mentioned yesterday that shaitan is always there to take you away from Allah. And why is it that in Ramadan, you know, mashallah, we have a very big gathering here, and everyone is willing to learn about the Quran, but when Ramadan goes away, that desire kind of fades away. That flame that is burning in our heart right now, the flame of Iman, that is slowly extinguished as soon as Ramadan comes to an end. Why? Because now shaitan, he used to be in chains in Ramadan, but now he has been released. And now he will bring so many reinforcements and he will attack your heart so hard. Why? Because you spent the entire month in the worship of Allah, he wants revenge. But if a person spent Ramadan in the correct way, then a person will make his heart very firm on Iman. No matter how hard shaitan will attack, you will attack even harder. You won't give in to the whispers of shaitan, you won't give in to the desires of your nafs. And this is why, brothers, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created fitan. He has created trials and tribulation. And this is why in Surah Al-Ankabut, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He says that Alif Lam Mim, أَحَسِبَ النَّاسُ أَن يُتْرَكُوا أَن يَقُولُوا آمَنَّا وَهُمْ لَا يُفْتَنُونَ. Allah begins the surah that Alif Lam Mim, no one knows the meaning of Alif Lam Mim. This is one of the miracles of the Quran, that no one knows the meaning of Alif Lam Mim. No one knows the meaning of Yasin. No one knows the meaning of Hamim. No one knows the meaning of Kaf, Ha, Ya, Ain, Sad. This is the miracle of the Quran. They are just letters. So it's like when you're reading a book and it begins ABC. What does that mean?
Nothing.
Yeah, Jalaluddin? MashaAllah. He's one of my students. Okay. So Allah says in this verse, أَحَسِبَ النَّاسِ, that does man think that we will leave him to say amanna, that we have believed, وَهُمْ لَا يُفْتَنُونَ, and he is not going to be tested. وَلَقَدْ فَتَنَّ الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِهِمْ. We will certainly, most definitely test those people. Indeed, we tested those people before them. And we'll test you as well, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We will test the believers around you. Now, when I was studying Kitab al-Fitan, which is a chapter dedicated just to the trials and tribulation this ummah is going to face, it is a whole chapter in hadith. At the beginning of the chapter, my teacher mentioned an amazing thing. He was talking about the linguistic analysis of al-fitna, the word al-fitna in Arabic. That al-fitna, he says that al-fitna is something which is not actually bad. When we say, oh brother, there's so much fitna outside. Yeah, why do we say that? Because we perceive it to be something very bad. But he says, no. Fitna is not something bad. Why? Because what does fitna mean? Fitna means, linguistically, the real meaning of fitna actually means to burn gold and silver so that it becomes pure. So the Arabs, they used to say that فَتَنْتُ الذَّهَبْ وَالْفِضَّةِ, that I burned gold and silver because it used to be in a state of filth. And now we did some processing on it, we purified it, so now it became pure. This is what fitna means. And how does that apply to our faith? That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is purifying our heart through this fitna. Amazing. So fitna is not something bad. If it wasn't for fitna, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not be able to purify our hearts. We will not be able to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and attain Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's Jannah. So I was saying that this path of shaitan, it is going to lead to Jahannam. And he has promised Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that, oh Allah, I promise you that I am going to make your servants go astray. And only a few of these servants will be dedicated towards you. And they are those servants whom you choose, oh Allah. He made this promise. So we need to be very wary that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us this right path. صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم. Again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala throughout the entire Quran, he talks about his various blessings upon man. And in this verse, he's talking about those blessings he has bestowed upon certain servants. And they are the annabiyyin, wassiddiqin, washuhada, and wassalihin. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concludes Surah Al-Fatiha. And he says, غَيْرِ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا الضَّالِّينَ. Again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about the various other religions other than the religion of Islam, how they are all deviant and how they are all not the true religion. The true religion is Islam. إِنَّ الدِّينَ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ الْإِسْلَامِ. Indeed, the only religion in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the religion of Islam. So you can see that in Surah Al-Fatiha, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has summarized that, oh my dear readers, oh my dear followers, you are going to read the Quran, but let me give you an introduction before you start reading the Quran. This is what Islam is all about. This is what the Quran is all about. Now you start, Alif Lam Mim Thalika Al-Kitabu La Rayba Fi. Amazing. So the rest of the Quran is actually a tafsir of Surah Al-Fatiha. Okay? So brothers, what do we learn from this surah? What can we take away? What is the purpose of us coming here in the masjid and learning about Surah Al-Fatiha? How is this surah going to change our lives? The first lesson we learn, and these are points worth noting. The first lesson we learn, brothers, is that the importance of seeking help in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at all times. All the time we should always be readily, we should always try and rely upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in all our matters. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says in the Quran that إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُتَوَكِّلِينَ. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves those people who rely upon Allah. So tawakkul is something which is very, very important. So this is the first lesson we learn, that we need to seek help in who? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Number two, the second lesson we learn, that deen is not something which is only knowledge. It is not only knowledge, nor is it only amal. But rather, it is a balance between both. Why do we learn this? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala indicates in the Quran. What does he say? That غير المغضوب عليهم, that do not become like the Yahud. Because why? The Yahud had a lot of extremity in knowledge only. They had no amal in their life. And then, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَلَا الضَّالِّينَ, that do not become from those people who are astray, Allah was referring to who? The Christians. Why? Because they had extremity in what? Amal, but they had no knowledge. But Islam is what? The middle path. Islam teaches us that we need to have knowledge of Islam. Something which is very, very important in this day and age. A lot of people do not have any knowledge on Islam. To the extent people do not have, know how to recite Surah Al-Fatiha correctly, with correct tajweed. People do not know, like before this does, I'm sure many of you do not know how much knowledge Surah Al-Fatiha holds. Now, subhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us the opportunity to learn about Surah Al-Fatiha. Now, inshaAllah, when we start our salah will be different. When we recite Surah Al-Fatiha, all of this will be going through your mind. InshaAllah, we hope this anyway. Yeah? Okay, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching us in this verse that Islam is not ilm only, nor is it amal only. But rather, we need to have ilm in our life and we also need to have amal in our life. The third thing we learn is that the way to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the path which is leading to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is one. There is only one path that is leading to Allah, and this is the path of Islam. However, the paths which are leading to shaitan and which are leading to the anger of Allah and Jahannam, there are many in number. There are many in number. Why? And this is why, brothers, you will realize that those people who are misguided, those people who haven't been granted the blessing of Iman and Islam, they are confused. Why are they confused? Because they do not know how to find satisfaction in their life. They will have all the money in the world, all the fame in the world, all the status that they want. They will go partying on Friday nights, on Saturday nights. They will have a hangover on Sunday mornings. They will wake up in their own najasa, thinking that this is the path to satisfaction. But there is no satisfaction. And this is why the paths which are leading to Jahannam, they are scattered. And when you have loads of paths, what happens? You get confused. But that's why Islam has come, and the path of Islam is one. And this is why loads of people, when they accept Islam, what do the first thing they say? That now I have found true peace, and now I know my purpose in life. I have found satisfaction. Why? Because the path of Islam is one. Going straight to Allah. Direct flight. Okay? No stoppings. Right? So this is another lesson we learn. The fourth lesson we learn is that we should be humble to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Never be arrogant. Why? Because we are saying, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. Allah is teaching us the importance of humbleness. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, despite him being the Sayyidul Anbiya, he was the leader of the entire creation, the best creation to walk on the face of this earth. Despite him having such a high status, whenever they used to walk together, whenever Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam and the companions used to walk together, the companions radiallahu anhum used to narrate about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam that he never used to walk in front, he used to walk behind. Why? Because he used to fear that arrogance may come in his heart. But what do we desire? We want to be right at the front. And we claim to be the followers of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Subhanallah. And now, on one occasion, a Bedouin came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And what did he say? He said, "Oh Muhammad," in a very rude manner. "Oh Muhammad." So one of the Sahaba, one of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they said, "By Allah, lower your voice. Because for indeed you are in the presence of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Allah has commanded you that you do not raise your voice in front of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. لا ترفعوا أصواتكم فوق صوت النبي. That do not raise your voices in front of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, above the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's voice. So what did this Bedouin say when he heard this? He said, "By Allah, I will never lower my voice." Because Bedouins, they used to live in the desert. They used to be extremely rough people. Okay, they never used to have any mercy in their hearts. And this is why those Bedouins who used to disbelieve, they used to be very severe in their disbelief. This is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that al-a'rabu ashaddu kufran, that the Bedouins, they are most severe when it comes to disbelief and ungratefulness. So this Bedouin, he said that, "By Allah, I will never lower my voice." What did Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what did he say? He said, "I am here. What do you want?" He didn't say that, "How dare you raise your voice in this manner? How dare you call me by my name?" Why? Because the Sahaba radiallahu anhum, they never used to call the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam by their name. They always used to say, "Oh Rasulullah, Oh Rasulullah, Oh Rasulullah." But this Bedouin, what did he say? He said, "Oh Muhammad," in a very rude manner. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't look at this. He said, "What do you want? I'm here. Come. What do you want to speak about?" Very humble, very open to people, on the level of everyone. So being humble for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is another lesson we learn from Surah Al-Fatiha. Another lesson we learn is that success only lies in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's worship. This is why whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about belief in Him, and whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about servitude to Him, He always ends the ayah with ذَلِكَ الْفَوْزُ الْعَظِيمُ, that this is the greatest success. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُفْلِحُونَ, that adopt taqwa of Allah, fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, be conscious of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, perhaps you may attain success. So success ultimately does not lie in this dunya. Success lies in worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the last lesson we learn before we go on to Surah Al-Fil is that whenever a person starts his dua, how should a person start their dua? By praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he started Surah Al-Fatiha, that Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, it contains praise. Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, it contains praise. Maliki Yawm Al-Din, it contains praise. Iyaka Na'budu Wa Iyaka Nasta'een, again it contains praise. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala teaches us that, oh my dear servants, the first dua that you should make is Ihdina Sirat Al-Mustaqeem, that oh Allah, guide me on the straight path. This is the first dua we make. But before you make dua, Allah is telling us, first praise me. Praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in your dua. And once you praise Allah and then you make dua, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will most definitely accept your dua. Another lesson we learn. So inshallah, brothers, we have come to the end of the tafsir of Surah Al-Fatiha. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, first of all, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts this from us. And that we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah gives us the ability that whatever we have learned in this surah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants us this ability to adopt all of these lessons into our life. Now brothers, you have been given this knowledge. And now it is your duty to inform those people who are not here. Whenever you have been given knowledge, it is your duty to convey it to the third person. There's so many people who are not here. How many people were here for Dhuhr Salah? The entire hall was full. Most of the people have left, they weren't here, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chose you to sit in this dars. But now it is your duty that you go back to your family members. You go back to the women folk. And you tell the women folk about all the lessons we learn from Surah Al-Fatiha and the power that it holds. So will everyone do this inshallah? So let's move on now to Surah Al-Fil. Subhanallah, another amazing surah, Surah Al-Fil. Now why have I not, Brother Ijaz asked me that, why are you not starting from قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ? There's a reason behind this. Inshallah we'll talk about this more in the next lesson, or maybe at the end, right at the end of Ramadan, when we complete these 10 surahs. If you look in detail at these 10 surahs, that these 10 surahs is actually a summary of the entire life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we'll talk about this more in detail on another occasion inshallah. But Surah Al-Fil, what is this surah about? What is the cause of revelation? What is the story behind this surah? Surah Al-Fil, first of all, a point worth mentioning is that it is a Makki surah. Makki surah means that it was a surah which was revealed in Mecca, not in Medina. So you have Makki surah and you have Madani surah. So whenever you open the Mus'haf now, before you start a surah, just have a look whether that surah is Makki or Madani. It mentions right at the beginning. So before it says Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, it will say on top that, for example, Surah Al-Fil Makkiyah or Madaniyah. Makkiyah means a verse which is revealed, or a surah which is revealed in Mecca, and Madaniyah means a verse or a surah which is revealed in Medina. Right? So Surah Al-Fil is Makkiyah. What is the story behind this? There was a king by the name of Abraha. He was actually a governor. A governor sent by a king called Najashi, who was the king of Abyssinia, Ethiopia. So at that time, Ethiopia, they had a king and used to be a Christian dominant country. And the king was also Christian as well. His name was Najashi. What happened was, certain incidents took place with the king of Yemen. And they attacked the king of Yemen and the army of that king. And they destroyed him and they took over Yemen. Once they took over Yemen, Yemen became one of the emperor, or one of the governors of Abyssinia. So now they needed to appoint a ruler of Yemen and they appointed Abraha. So Najashi, he appointed who? Abraha, right? Now Abraha, he knew about the Kaaba. He knew about the Arabs' love for the Kaaba. Despite the Arabs worshipping idols all the time, he knew that they had a lot of reverence for the Kaaba as well. Okay? And he became jealous that these Arabs that are living in Yemen, every year they go for Hajj. And they go and perform pilgrimage. There are thousands of people flock towards the Kaaba and they perform pilgrimage. So he became jealous. So what did he do? He built an entire sanctuary, a huge tower. They say that this tower was so big that you could not see the top. You could not see the top. And it was extremely beautiful. It was extremely beautiful. Why did he make this building? Because he wanted to distract the Arabs from going to the Kaaba. And he said that, he made an announcement. He said that no one is allowed to leave Yemen and go and perform pilgrimage in Mecca. If you want to perform pilgrimage, you have to perform pilgrimage in Yemen. So now the Arabs, the people of Quraysh, the Qahtan tribe, the Adnan tribe, these are all tribes of the Arabs that used to live in Yemen. They became extremely angry. So what happened was that one of the tribes in the night, he went to this building. He entered the building, the holy sanctuary in the religion of Christianity. He went in there and he defecated in there. He did number two, right? Other narrations state that no, what happened was that this person actually set fire to the building. And there was an extremely powerful wind on that night. And because of that wind, a lot of that building got damaged because of that fire. So there's two narrations. But let's go with the first narration, that this person, he passed, he answered the call of nature, okay, in this building. Because he wanted to show that this is insignificant, I don't care about this sanctuary. So the following day, Abraha found out about this. And he became extremely angry. And he found out that one of the Arab tribes, because he's so angry of this rule that no one is allowed to perform pilgrimage in Mecca, he found out that these people have done this to my building. What did he decide to do? He decided to destroy the Kaaba. He decided to destroy the Kaaba. So he sent a letter to Najashi that I have this plan, because he narrated the entire story and he said that I have this plan to destroy the Kaaba. Can you send reinforcements? So Najashi agreed and he sent reinforcements. And he sent 8 camels, excluding the camel of Abraha. They were normal, not camels, sorry, elephants, 8 elephants, and they were normal elephants. However, Abraha's elephant was named Mahmud. Ibn Kathir mentioned this, that the name of this elephant was Mahmud. Okay? If your name is Mahmud, don't get offended. Okay? So this elephant's name was Mahmud. Now they say regarding this elephant that this elephant was unusual. Unusually big. It was huge. They say that it was double the size of a normal elephant. And this was Abraha's elephant. Right? So they began to march. The Arabs in Yemen, they found out that these people are marching to destroy the Kaaba. So what did they do? They gathered their army and they planned to attack the army of Abraha. When they planned to attack, they tried to attack Abraha, but Abraha destroyed their army. Abraha's army destroyed the army of the Arabs. Then they reached Hijaz, they reached Saudi Arabia. They were near Mecca and a person came and he gathered all the Arabs in that area. And he says that we need to stop these people from entering Mecca. So again, they attacked Abraha's army. And what happened? Again, Abraha destroyed the army. The leader of this army, I forgot his name, but Abraha spared him. Yeah, he didn't kill this person, but rather he kept him. He had mercy upon him, he forgave him. And he told him that you have to be a guide for me and my army. So he accepted. So he guided these people all the way to Mecca. Now just bear this in mind, yeah, that Abraha had a guide. And this guide was the leader of the Arab army. Just remember this, okay, because it's going to come in handy later on. So now they reach Mecca. Who was the leader of the Quraysh tribe at that time? Anyone know? Abdul Muttalib, the grandfather of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Abdul Muttalib, just like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was a person who was extremely respected in the society. He was the main person, the main man in the tribe of the Quraysh. He used to be extremely good looking. His personality used to be amazing. His character used to be so attractive. To the extent that when Abraha reached Mecca, he asked this guide that who is the leader of the Quraysh tribe. So the guy told him that his name is Abdul Muttalib. So Abraha said that go and call him. So he called him. When he came, Abraha, despite being such an evil man, such an arrogant man, do you know what happened? When Abdul Muttalib came and Abraha looked at Abdul Muttalib, because of his amazing personality, the amazing respect people gave him, what did he do? He was sitting on this huge elephant, he got down and sat on the floor with Abdul Muttalib. What do we learn from this? That when a person has a good, humble character, even those people who are arrogant will come down and respect this person. Allahu Akbar. So they had a discussion. Abdul Muttalib, he was asked by Abraha that, you know, we plan to destroy your Kaaba. Would you like to say anything about that? Abdul Muttalib said, all I care about is my 200 camels that you've stolen from me. Because what happened was, before they entered Mecca, they passed a land. And that land is where he used to graze all his animals. Abdul Muttalib, he used to have a lot of wealth and a lot of animals, camels, you know, and what do you call it, cows, etc. So he used to graze all his animals there. And Abraha and his army, they stole 200 of his camels. So Abdul Muttalib said, all I care about is that you give me those 200 camels back. I don't care about the Kaaba so far. So Abraha asked that, what do you mean? Don't you care about the Kaaba which you know, respect so much? So Abdul Muttalib said, look, as for these camels, I own them. They're my camels. You've stolen them. And as for this Kaaba, the Kaaba does not belong to me. It belongs to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala desires, He will guard this. So he said, okay, I'll give you 200 camels back. Go and take them. So he took them. When he returned to his people, Abdul Muttalib, when he returned to his people, he said, oh people, we have no chance of defending the Kaaba because this army is extremely huge and powerful. Therefore, go into your houses and go into the mountains and hide yourself so that you may not be afflicted with harm. So this is what they did. They listened to Abdul Muttalib. So they went. The following day, Abraha, he marched and he entered the blessed city of Makkah. And he marched towards the Kaaba. And when he entered, Abdul Muttalib went to the Kaaba. And he held onto the cloth of the Kaaba. And he made dua that, oh Allah, we have no power to defend your Kaaba today. We have no power to defend your Kaaba today. Oh Allah, you are the owner of your Kaaba. You are the owner of this house. You are the owner of this structure. Oh Allah, take it upon yourself to protect your blessed house. And then he went. Before Abraha's army entered Mecca, or they could even enter Mecca, they couldn't even enter Mecca. You know this guide that I was talking about? Yes, the guide. Before Abraha ordered the elephant to enter Mecca, this guide went to this elephant and whispered in his ear that you are under the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And because you are under the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by the permission of Allah, do not enter the blessed city of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he left. This is all he said. When Abraha ordered this elephant to enter the blessed city of Mecca, it did not budge. They hit the elephant. They did all sorts. They used to get iron bars and they used to whip the elephant. But despite the pain that the elephant went through, it still did not go against the command of Allah. Allahu Akbar. When they told the elephant to go towards Yemen, it readily got up and it started walking towards Yemen. When it told it to go to Syria, again quickly it went to Syria. When it went to the east, it went to the east. But when it faced Mecca, it sat down. And then what happened? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent the birds, the flock of the birds from the sea. The Sahaba or the people of the Arabian tribes, they say that these birds are such birds that we have never seen before. We've never seen these birds before. They say that they were smaller than pigeons. And each bird had three pebbles in its beak. And then what happened? This entire flock of birds, they completely covered Abraha and his army and they started pelting the army with these small pebbles. The Mufassirin and the scholars of Seerah, they say that half of the army got afflicted by these pebbles, and these pebbles, despite being so small, as soon as it landed on the army of Abraha, it ripped through their bodies. It ripped through their bodies. The impact was so powerful that as soon as it touched them, they fell down dead. But there's so many other people from that army that they managed to escape. But does that mean that they escaped from the punishment of Allah? No. They did not manage to escape from the punishment of Allah. They did not get afflicted by these pebbles, but what happened? When they managed to escape from Mecca, and when they returned to their cities, they were afflicted with a disease. Such a disease that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made their limbs decay and rot. To the extent that this is exactly what happened to Abraha. Abraha was not afflicted by any pebble. He managed to escape, but when he escaped, when he left Mecca and returned to Yemen, he was afflicted by a disease. And Abraha was a big guy. He was a big guy. And mashallah, he had a lot of meat on him. Yes, he had a lot of meat on him. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent a severe disease on him, to such an extent that he became skinny. And all the flesh was eaten away by this disease, to the extent that each and every limb became decayed. They mentioned that even the fingers, one by one, they disappeared. And by the time he reached Yemen into his city, and when he came back home, he was in such an ill state that he couldn't even move. And in that state, in that suffering state, he passed away. And this is how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala begins Surah Al-Fil. That أَلَمْ تَرَ كَيْفَ فَعَلَ رَبُّكَ بِأَصْحَابِ الْفِيلِ. That, O Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, haven't you seen how we dealt with the people of the elephant? How we destroyed them? The Mufassirin say that the first lesson we learn from this story is that no matter how small something may be, or no matter how large something may be, if you have a huge army, no matter how large that army is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can destroy it with the smallest of creations. The smallest of creations. There were small, small birds holding small, small pebbles. And Abraha was huge. That elephant that he had was huge. The army was huge and strong and powerful. But despite this, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala holds all types of power, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala destroyed this huge army by the small pebbles. Look at the contrast. Amazing. So the surah begins. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Again, in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the most gracious, the most merciful. أَلَمْ تَرَ كَيْفَ فَعَلَ رَبُّكَ بِأَصْحَابِ الْفِيلِ. Haven't you seen how your Lord dealt with the people of the elephant? This is the first verse. Now, when did this incident take place? This incident took place the very year that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was born. Meaning, when this incident took place, Amina, who was the mother of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, was actually pregnant with Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Right? So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was not actually born. So before the coming of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, this incident took place. And again, the scholars of seerah, the scholars of history, they say that this was again a glad tiding of the coming of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam received this verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addresses him that, haven't you seen what happened to the people of the elephant? Now a question arises here. That why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ask the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that, haven't you seen? When we know that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam actually didn't see it, because he wasn't born, isn't it? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam didn't actually witness this incident. So why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asking the question that, haven't you seen what we did with the people of the elephant? Isn't that a contradiction? What do you think, guys? What answer can we give to this objection? The Quran is the kalam of Allah. It doesn't have any contradictions. So how are you going to answer this? No. Yes, brother? What were you saying?
I was saying, is it a rhetorical question?
It's a rhetorical question, but he's still asking the Prophet ﷺ that haven't you seen? So why would Allah it's more befitting for Allah to say that haven't you heard? Alam tasma?
I think it's emphasis.
No.
Maybe the bones.
It's still feeding people of the elephants. It's still the.
What's 1 minute, brother?
Maybe the bones were still there.
No.
You've seen the people of the elephants.
Sorry?
Few people of the elephants.
No.
The image of the structure of the huge army.
Asma, brother, come here. You're really down there. Come and join us.
It was massive there. It was not.
Yeah, but why is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala addressing the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam?
Still, you mean there we are talking about.
Okay, the reason is, the Mufassirin, they say, is because this incident was so famous amongst the people, amongst the Arabs, that they actually started their calendar with the year after the incident of the elephant. This used to be a habit amongst the Arabs, that whenever a major incident happened, and this was major, in the Arabian Peninsula, this was like the breaking news, right? Whenever something would happen, they would always say that this particular incident took place 2 years after the year of the elephant. So they used to do their calendar according to the year of the elephant. And this is why the Islamic calendar is named after what? The Hijrah. Why? Because the Hijrah was such an amazing incident in the seerah. So this incident was so famous and it was so common amongst the people that even those people who didn't witness it, they knew the story so well and it would describe so well to them that it is as if they saw it. And in Arabic we call this Aynul Yaqeen. Aynul Yaqeen. And this is why when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He talks about Iman, He says that you should believe in Iman and you should believe in the Ghaib. How? Aynul Yaqeen. As if you can see Jannah and Jahannam, as if you can see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is how you worship Allah. And Jalaluddin, what do we call this? Ihsan. Do you remember? Yeah? Ihsan. What does Ihsan mean? Ihsan means that you worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as if you see Allah. But if you cannot do this, then what should you remember? That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sees you. Good. Right. You've been listening, mashallah. Right. So, أَلَمْ تَرَ كَيْفَ فَعَلَ رَبُّكَ بِأَصْحَابِ الْفِيلِ. So Allah is saying that the knowledge that you have of this incident is like you saw it. So this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is addressing the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that haven't you seen, O Rasulullah, how we dealt with the people of the elephants? In this first verse, there's an indication to the Quraysh that we bestowed so many favors upon you. And in the next surah, Li'ilat al-Quraysh, we're going to discuss how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed the Quraysh with so much wealth. And even in this surah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is discussing how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bestowed His favors upon the Quraysh. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling the Arabs that, O Arabs, O the people of Mecca, O the Quraysh, don't you remember that we saved you from the tyrant ruler Abraha? If we wanted, we could have left the Kaaba. And we could have left them to destroy the Kaaba. Because Abraha had a huge elephant. And what his plan was, that he had a chain. And he wanted to tie this one end of the chain to one of the pillars of the Kaaba. And the other side of the chain to the neck of this strong elephant. And this elephant would pull, and it would pull the pillars down, and that's how the Kaaba will be destroyed. This was his plan. But no, Allah saying that, no, O people of Makkah, we protected you. So why is it that you are still disbelieving in me? Why is it that you are still worshipping idols in that very house that I protected? When Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam conquered Makkah, he entered Makkah, and when he destroyed the idols in the Kaaba, he counted 360 idols in the Kaaba. And Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam purified the Kaaba of all types of shirk. Until today, we only worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in that blessed city. So brothers, subhanallah, the Quran is amazing, right? Quran is amazing. We can talk about the Quran all day. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, you should try it one day. You know, you don't know how it's like sitting here and talking about the Quran. You would think that this guy must get so thirsty. Wallahi, I've never felt so better. And I don't like stopping. And I don't like you know, holding the knowledge back. I just want to give you everything I've learned. It was what I made intention, you know, when I was actually studying. Well, alhamdulillah, I'm still studying. I made intention that from day one when I started learning Arabic, I made intention to myself. I said, "Oh Allah, whatever I learn here, grant me the ability to convey it to everyone. Whatever I taste," because when I learned Arabic language and I started understanding the Quran, wallahi, the taste that I got was so amazing. I saw the Quran as if, wallahi, it is as if that I've never known the Quran before. When I started understanding the Quran, I thought that I don't know what the Quran is about. This is the first time I'm actually reading the Quran. And alhamdulillah, before I studied Arabic, I've already memorized the Quran. But when I started to understand the Quran, it felt as if I've never recited the Quran ever in my life. And when I felt that, I was like, I really need to convey this to everyone. And this is why we're holding all these classes. And I hope that, inshallah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts this from me. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts your effort as well of coming here. So I was saying that the Quran is very, very powerful. And if you remember the story of Umar radiallahu anhu, how did he accept Islam? He went out with the intention of killing the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. On his way, he met one of his fellow friends. And he told, this person told him that, "Oh Umar, where are you going?" So Umar radiallahu anhu, he said that, "I'm going to kill the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam." So what did the person say? He said that, "Go to your household first, because there's certain members of your household who have already accepted Islam. Sort them out first before you go to the Prophet." So he went to the house. And at that time, the sister, this was talking about the sister of Umar radiallahu anhu. At that time, what happened? The sister of Umar radiallahu anhu and her husband, they were learning Quran from a person called Khabbab radiallahu anhu. Khabbab radiallahu anhu was teaching them Quran because they were new Muslims. So when Umar radiallahu anhu came, he knocked very hard on the door. So we all know Umar was a very strong person, yeah? So everyone knew when Umar radiallahu anhu knocks on the door, everyone knows that this is Umar, definitely. Right? Because he had a very strong knock. So Khabbab radiallahu anhu, he quickly hid behind a curtain. The sister of Umar radiallahu anhu opened the door and said, "Is it true that you've accepted Islam?" She said, "Yes, it's true." What happened? Umar radiallahu anhu struck her, slapped on her face. Some narrations state that she started bleeding. She fell on the floor. One slap by Umar radiallahu anhu, brothers, is enough. Trust me. Yeah? Slap. She fell on the floor. You know the paper that they were learning from, which consisted of the ayat of the Quran? She hid it in one of her pockets, and it fell out when she fell on the floor. Immediately Umar radiallahu anhu picked it up and said, "What is this?" So the sister of Umar radiallahu anhu said that, "Do not touch this. You are not allowed to touch the blessed words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala unless you are in the state of purity. You are in the state of impurity. Purify yourself. Go and have a bath." Umar radiallahu anhu was in a state of anger. He cooled down. Right? Look how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is working, brothers. The sister of Umar radiallahu anhu said that, "Go and have a shower. Go and have a bath. And then you can touch this." So he went and had a shower. He came down, he cooled down a bit. Right? He was in a fit of anger. He cooled down. And then when he looked at these verses of the Quran, subhanAllah, Allahu Akbar, they say that his heart was inclined to killing the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But when he finished reading that paper, his heart was full of love for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. What were these verses? Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Taha. ما أنزلنا عليك القرآن لتشقى إلا تذكرة لمن يخشى تنزيلا ممن خلق الأرض والسماوات العلى الرحمن على العرش استوى له ما في السماوات وما في الأرض وما بينهما وما تحت الثرى. Umar radiallahu anhu, he was a master of Arabic. He had an in-depth knowledge of the Arabic language. He was a poet. And they had such knowledge of Arabic that you couldn't go above that. It was virtually impossible. The level of Arabic at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was extremely, extremely high. That was their pride. That was their pride and honor. When he read Surah Taha, Because of the power that the Quran holds and the power of the Arabic language, when he finished reciting, he asked his sister that, "Oh my dear sister, is this what Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam is inviting towards?" She said, "Yes." And this is the Quran which is he is claiming to be the words of Allah. So he said that, "Where is Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam? Because I'm ready to accept Islam. I'm ready to accept Islam." He was directed to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. When he knocked on the door, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam was with all his companions. He was also with Hamza radiallahu anhu. Hamza radiallahu anhu was also known for his shuja'ah, for his bravery. And he was also a very, very strong man. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he knew that this Umar is at the door, because he had the famous knock. So Hamza radiallahu anhu told the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that, "Don't worry, I'll deal with him. I'll have a shot at him, don't worry." Right? So he opened the door. And Umar radiallahu anhu marched inside the door. He moved Hamza radiallahu anhu away and he sat directly in front of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he said, "Oh Rasulullah, I left my house with the intention of killing you. But now I am here, I have reached my destination of my journey with the intention of accepting Islam." Going back to when he was at the house of his sisters, when he told his sister that, "I'm ready to accept Islam," remember Khabbab radiallahu anhu was all the time was hiding and he was listening to everything that was happening, right? He jumped out of that curtain. He was hiding, right? He jumped outside the curtain. And he said, "Yes." He started celebrating, started jumping up and down. And he said that this is a glad tidings from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he made dua that, Oh Allah, please grant us the ability that one of the two Umars accept Islam. Who was the other one? I forgot the person's name. Abu Jahl. Yes, Abu Jahl. So Abu Jahl and Umar, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he made a dua that, "Oh Allah, strengthen Islam through either Abu Jahl or either through Umar." And they were both arch enemies of Islam. They both wanted to kill the Prophet. So when he made this dua, everyone was like, you know, there's no chance of him accepting Islam. But look what happened. Umar radiallahu anhu accepted Islam. So I was saying that this is the Quran, the power that the Quran holds. And until we don't feel what Umar radiallahu anhu felt, we truly don't know what the Quran actually holds. We've learned, alhamdulillah, loads of things, but there's so much more to learn. There's so much more to learn. And alhamdulillah, because we have learned so much things, you know, people might complain that, how am I going to remember all of these things? The secret of remembering all of these things, brothers, is another lesson that my teacher told me, Mufti Khalid, in one of our hadith lessons. We are doing a hadith, and inshallah I'll end with this. I know I'm going quite above time, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala just keeps on putting things in my mind that I want to share. So what happened was that one day the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he stood up amongst the people and he gave khutbah. And in those days, khutbah doesn't mean the khutbah of Jumu'ah only. It meant a general lecture. He gave a general lecture. And what was the subject of this lecture? The subject was the signs of the day of Qiyamah. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu narrates this hadith. And he says that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned all the signs from now up to the day of judgment. So you can imagine how many signs the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned. And then Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu, he said, that hafidhaha man hafidhaha, that whosoever memorized whatever he said has truly memorized it. Wa nasiyaha man nasiyaha, and whosoever has forgotten whatever he said has truly forgotten it. And then he said that I am from those people who I remember some signs, but most of the signs I forgot because there were so many in number. But then what did he say? He says, however, whenever these signs actually occur before my eyes, listen to this very carefully, brothers. Whenever these signs, you know, unravel before my eyes, they take place before my eyes, despite me forgetting it, I remember clearly the words of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So my teacher, when we reached this particular part of the hadith, he mentioned something. And this is what I would like to share with you as well. He says, from this, brothers, we learn that when a person sits with ikhlas and sincerity, despite him not making any notes, and despite not him having very good memory like Imam Bukhari, he will forget loads of things. But because of the barakah of the ikhlas he had when he sat down, when he needs that knowledge most, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will restore it in his heart and in his mind. Amazing. And this is exactly what happened to Hudhayfa radiallahu anhu. So brothers, when you come here, come with a pure heart, inshaAllah. That I am coming here, number one, to please Allah, to learn about the Qur'an, because this is the month of the Qur'an. And brothers, you know, alhamdulillah, when I made an intention to start this dars, I was actually scared that no one's going to sit. Because, you know, I'm still a student of knowledge, I don't have much knowledge, right? Compared to all the big shuyukh like Numani Khan and all of these guys, yeah? So I thought no one's going to sit. But alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala granted all of you the ability to come here and sit. But this desire, wallahi, I see desire in all of your eyes. And I'm seeing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has purified your hearts. Wallahi, I'm seeing this. And this is why I'm really enjoying giving this dars. I thought people would be falling asleep, you know, because everyone's fasting. And now, you know, these dars are going on for so long. So I thought everyone's been falling asleep. But alhamdulillah, I see this desire. But what I want to advise you guys today is that when Ramadan comes to an end, do not let this desire fade away. Please. Make an intention that I really, really want to learn the Quran. Not just the Quran, I want to learn hadith, I want to learn the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I want to learn about Islam. Come with a pure heart, and wallahi, this intention of yours, inshaAllah, we hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, through this intention of yours, will get you into Jannah, inshaAllah. We'll end here, inshaAllah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to accept this time that we have given for the sake of Allah. Wa akhiru da'wan alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen. Sirafil?
Taha, Sheikh.
Subhanallah. Taha, Fatiha. You're going to say the whole Quran. I tell you what, he does not going to like this, but come to us date and Ali Tarawih there. Inshallah, I'll read Surah Fil, inshallah. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ألم تر كيف فعل ربك بأصحاب الفيل ألم يجعل كيدهم في تضليل وأرسل عليهم طيرا أبابيل ترميهم بحجارة من سجيل فجعلهم كعصف مأكول. جزاك الله خيرا. إن شاء الله tomorrow, because it is Jumu'ah tomorrow, we'll have our درس after عصر إن شاء الله. Okay. جزاك الله. Yes, brother.
Yeah, go ahead. You first. 5 minutes.